You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Zechariah by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Gracious Father, as we now turn our attentions to your word, may you always, that through the Spirit who gave us this word, open our minds and hearts to understand and accept what you have given. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Zechariah 14:10, and I'm going to repeat and repeat because I never know what you write down or don't write down or who's heard what. Remember, we've divided up this chapter into several sections. Verses 1 through 5, which we've covered, we talked about God saves his people, saves his church from the final massed attack of Satan and his forces. By the way, for those in the early service, that concept kind of fits in with what we're talking about with the seed and the weeds. It's just sort of that final, you know, battle that we speak about. Verses 6 through 11, we talk about how he transfigures the whole earth under his reign. And that's what we're concluding. We'll get to in just a minute, verse 10 and 11. In verses 12 to 15, which we'll get to maybe this morning, I don't know, he destroys those who refuse his rule. And that, too, if you were in the early service, that fits in with the harvest and the judgment that will take place and the separation at the end. That's verses 12 to 15. Verses 16 to 19, he unites all the survivors of the judgment, that is, who are all forgiven, into a common worship in the new world. And then 20 and 21, because of that new world and what we've already said, the distinction between sacred and profane, or sacred and secular, is no more. Or, if you were in the early service, there aren't any weeds anymore. That's what we're going to be talking about there, just to use bounce off the parable. Okay, so let's go back to 14, and let's read that section. And let's read 10 and 11, because that's where we're at. The whole land will be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem shall remain aloft on its site from the gate of Benjamin to the place of the former gate to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hanel to the king's winepress. Verse 11. And it shall be inhabited, for there shall never again be a decree of utter destruction. Jerusalem shall dwell in security. And that last line, Jerusalem shall dwell in security, really summarizes both 10 and 11. So it says the land will be turned into a plain. We're going to look up some Bible passages, but if it's a plain, it means you're in safety. Because if you can live out on a plain, now think of yourself as an ancient world, ancient people, and about marauding armies and everything. If you can live out on the plain, that means what? You're safe, you're secure, aren't you? There's not going to be any invading army coming through there. So let's look up a couple of Bible passages that kind of indicate that idea of safety and security of a plain. We'll do a couple here. Let's go to Genesis 11:2. It's really good to become familiar with the language of the Bible. The Bible has its own unique language and things, and we always need to be familiar with it so that we let the Bible teach us rather than imposing our own ideas, our own culture, our own ideas on the Bible. So that's why we do this so much. Genesis 11, verse 2, as an illustration of this. We'll read 1 and 2. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there because there was security. This is where the rest of the story, they're going to build the Tower of Babel, of course. But they're living in security. There's one. They're of one mind. They have no enemies. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 40, verse 4. And then we'll go to the New Testament. And remember, we don't always look up all the passages. 99% of the time we don't. There's just too many. But we give you a flavor, as we say. Isaiah 40. Let's start at verse 1, actually. Put a little bit in the context. Isaiah 40, 1 to 4. Isaiah 40, 1 to 4, page 1151. You see the context here. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. She's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Verse 3, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Does this sound familiar? Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Well, if that happens, what do you have? A plain. Right? And the rough places, a plain. And it goes from there. Well, let's go to the verse. You know the verse, but let's go look at it. Luke 3, verse 5. Luke 3, verse 5. You'll know this. It's John the Baptist coming, right? Let's start in verse 4. Luke 3, 4. As it's written in the book of the words of Isaiah, which we just read moments ago, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be lifted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level, and all the flesh shall see the, what? See, so again, but that's all associated with what? A plain, security, openness. You don't have to be afraid of anything. Okay? For example, if we look in the book of Revelation eventually, if the gates of a fortress are always open 24/7, right, that means they're not afraid of what? An attack, because all the gates are open 24/7. Yeah. So this is the same idea of a plain. And with Jesus Christ coming, who brings the kingdom of God in himself, he's bringing the message of safety and security, because if we believe in him, we have victory, don't we? And we don't have to worry about our enemies. So that's what's going on here, and we see that the idea that Jerusalem then is lifted up over the plain. And let's look up a couple other passages about the city of God and Jerusalem. Let's go to Galatians 4, 25 to 27. Galatians 4, 25 to 27, page 2009. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She's Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Because what was given on Mount Sinai? The Ten Commandments, right? And they're in slavery. Because can you ever keep the law like it should be kept? No. So if you had to keep the law to go to heaven, you'd be in deep what? Exactly. And that's what he's. That's why it's slavery. It's misery. Yeah. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. He doesn't mean 2011. He means the Jerusalem when he was writing this letter that had not yet been destroyed by the Romans, right? Okay. The Jews who had rejected the Messiah, they're still in slavery, because instead of having salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, they're still trying to be right with God on the basis of the law. And they're in slavery. Now, Hagar's Mount Sinai in Arabia, she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children, that's the Jews, but the Jerusalem above is free. Okay, and that's the kind of Jerusalem we're talking about in Zechariah. And she is our mother, our spiritual mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For children of the desolate one will be more than those who has a husband. Now, that's really strange language. But what that means is God can do by his grace what human beings cannot do by trying to keep the law. That's why he has that unusual comparison. In other words, by God's accounting, a barren woman has more chance of having children than another woman, because God is in charge of the one who can work miracles, right, and things like that. So that's the idea there. Now, the idea here is Jerusalem, remember, is the church. By the way, it's really the only strong passage, clear passage, but there's other implications in other passages. Sometimes we do talk about, not so much in the Lutheran church, which is regrettable because it has a long history in the church, and this is a good passage for it. We talk about Mother Church. And this comes from this passage, right? You know what it says? 26, but Jerusalem is above, it's free, and here Jerusalem is the church. There's a church, and she is our what? Our mother. Now think about this. Because where are people born again? Well, yeah. The church. Nobody's born again apart from the church. So it's Mother Church that gives birth to children of God. Now listen how this all ties in with last Sunday and this Sunday. And they're given birth through the church, through the word of the seed, or the seed of the word of God, and the seed of the woman. Yeah, seed, the word. So there's nothing wrong. It has a long tradition, and we can get it right here. Mother Church, in that this is where we're born again through the word of God and become children of God. And that's kind of the image here of Jerusalem, remember, often in the scriptures, stands for the people of God, or what you and I would call the church. Let's go to Hebrews 12:22. Turn to your right. Hebrews 12:22. Let's go to start with 19, page 2125. Page 2125, Hebrews 12, 18 and following. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness, because in context he's talking about when they gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Remember, they weren't supposed to touch the mountain. Okay, let's go over that real quickly because it ties in with what we've already heard with other passages. And maybe you don't remember this or know this. Remember when God gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai? Okay, what was going on top? Remember what was on top? Anybody remember? Fire, flames, cloud, smoke. And the mountain actually what? And nobody was to touch the mountain or what? They'd die. Anybody know where I'm going with this? What did God give on top of that mountain? The law. The law. Which terrorizes us. Because why? We don't keep it. And that's why, let's tie it all together, that's why already in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle first, then the temple, they had to have the animal sacrifices. What were the animal sacrifices for? Because the people didn't keep what? The law. So that's what he's comparing here in context. You haven't come to Mount Sinai in the condemnation of the law. Verse 19, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of those whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. We've heard enough law. 30, for they could not endure the order that was given, even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. 21, indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Now look, he says, that's not what you've come to in Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 22. What have you come to in Jesus Christ? But you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made, perfect 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, in contrast to Mount Sinai, and to the sprinkling of blood, right, that speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel. And it goes on from there. Okay, we're almost done. Let's go to 2 in Revelation, and then we'll move on. So Revelation 3:12. This idea of the church is going to dwell securely, symbolized by Jerusalem and on a level plain, and Jerusalem itself, the church of God, up above, can see everything clearly, has nothing to fear on the plain. Revelation 3, 12, page 2206. Revelation 3, 12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new what? This is the Christian church, the New Testament church, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Okay, so this is the church. This is the New Testament church. And finally, Revelation 21:2, because what I'm trying to show you again is how Jerusalem is often a symbol for God's people, believers. And in the New Testament, what you and I would call the New Testament church. Revelation 21:2. And then we'll move on a little bit, and then we'll take questions about 10 after the hour. 21:2. We'll read 1 and 2, since 1 is right there. 22:33. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth, that is, this universe, had passed away, and the sea was no more. 22, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, so this is the people of God, coming down out of heaven from God, because the church is always from whom? God. Who causes us to be born, born again? God. And we're called children of God. Prepared as a bride for her husband. So here's the church, and who's the groom? We can say God, but Jesus. Jesus, right? And then it goes on from there. Okay, so let's go back to Zechariah really quickly. So what we've said in Zechariah 14, 10, and 11, basically we have a picture here that God's people are going to dwell in security and safety and have nothing to fear in that new world to come. All the enemies, everything threatening, sin, death, Satan, all gone. Nothing will threaten us in that new world at all, which we have overtones in the parable this morning that some of you have already heard. So then let's go to the next unit, which is verses 12 to 15. And why is this going to happen, that we're going to dwell in security? Because in verses 12 to 15, because all the enemies of God's people will be destroyed and be no more. Okay, so let's read 12 to 15. And this shall be the plague which the Lord will strike all the peoples that wage war against what? And Jerusalem is the symbol for what? God's people, the church. So this is the fate of those who have fought against his people. Their flesh will rot while still standing on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. Now that's a figure of speech. It means you don't want to be his enemy. That's the point. Now, I'm going to have fun with this. Does this verse ring any bells? I'll help you. Now think of, look at those verses. Look at those verses. Get that scene in your mind. Think of a movie. Kent? Yes! Exactly. Think Raiders of the Lost Ark. Ark. At the end of the movie, they're going to open the ark, right? And they're all excited. And then what happens? Now you've got the scene. I'm wondering, right? If the producer of the movie, I just went brain dead, who's his name? Spielberg, who's a Jew, I don't know how devout he is, he may be nominal, it doesn't matter. If he got that scene from this verse. Interesting. Because the moment I read that, I said, hey, he stole that, Zechariah stole that from Indiana Jones. Yeah, that's right. See what happened? It's pretty vivid, isn't it? It's just like from the scene, isn't it? Have you seen that movie? So that's a visual that's kind of nice with Indiana Jones, that scene, because now figuratively speaking, you don't want to take that literally, just like hell is not darkness and fire. How can you have darkness when you have fire? These are images saying you don't want to go there. So you don't take this literally either. But this is what God can do. When God defeats the enemy, there's no coming back when he defeats you. And that's why God's people can what? Rest securely, because they're not going to be a comeback. They're done. This is the judgment day. This is the new world. Okay, so they can dwell securely. Let's go, the idea about the plague. The plague is all over. You might remember we did a lot in the book of Revelation about plagues. We struggled a little bit here and there what some of them meant, but obviously it's always the judgment of God. For example, let's start with the basics in the book of Exodus. And Charlton Heston's going to deliver his people from Egypt. And what comes upon the land of Egypt? Which are a symbol of God's what? Judgment and wrath. Exactly. And that kind of runs all the way through the scriptures. And that's why Zechariah is using this here. Let's go to Revelation 20, 7 to 10. Revelation 20. 7 to 10. And when the 1,000 years are ended, just in case you weren't with us when we studied Revelation, the 1,000 years here are not literal. They're figurative. The 1,000 years are 3 tens multiplied. 10 by 10 by 10. 3 is a symbol for God. 10 is a symbol of completion. This is a symbolic thing. And when we went through the book of Revelation, and we did a lot of this, the 1,000 years is the entire New Testament era from Jesus' first coming to his second coming. So there's no confusion about that. 22:32. Yeah. page 2232, Revelation 20, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations from the four corners of the earth. Now, for those who heard the sermon this morning, the weeds are going to get all organized. Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle, their numbers like the sand of the sea, 9, and they marched up over the broad what? The broad plain. Now, anybody know where I'm going with this? If we talk about a plain in the New Testament being a symbol for what? Security, okay? But Satan's going to say, whoa, a flat plain here, which means I can what? Remember, this is figurative language, okay? If you saw a flat plain instead of a mountain range and you had an enemy there, you'd say, hey, this is great. We don't have to go any mountains or valleys or streets. We can just go right over the plain and get them, right? And so what we have here, we said this at the time, and I know you remember everything we said about this chapter. So Satan, towards the end, before Jesus comes back on the judgment day, Satan becomes over what? Overconfident. He thinks he's finally going to destroy the church, which he's waged war with from the beginning, which we talk about in the seeds and the weeds, right? Okay. He's going to march over the broad plain of the earth and surround the camp of the saints and the beloved what? That's the church. Jerusalem, figuratively speaking, the church, God's people. Okay, so he comes up in overconfidence, and he's going to make a move and destroy the church, and then what happens? Yeah, that's over, it's done. See, there's no long, drawn-out battle of Armageddon, which some of our evangelical friends say. How can Satan, who's a created being, stand up to? Duh. There's no long, drawn-out battle. So he's in overconfidence, right? Going to come across the plain. He say, hey, this is looking pretty. Everything's looking to my what? My advantage. And he's going to make a fatal move towards the end of time. And that'll be it. Okay, one more in Revelation 21:8. Let's see. Let's do 6, 7, and 8. Put a little bit in the context. 6, 7, 8. Then we may have to stop here for comments or questions. Chapter 21. Is that right? Yeah, 6, 7, and 8. Or 5, 6, 7, and 8. The paragraph there. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Verse 6. He said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. Let's pause here. Remember Zechariah talking about the fountains of life, living water being given? This is all Jesus. This is all gospel. This is forgiveness and eternal life. So it's repeated here. Without payment, which means we're saved by what? Grace. 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage. Of course, we conquer in Christ. I will be his God. He will be my son and daughter. Verse 8, here we go. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the... This is the plague. This is eternal what? Damnation. So God's people don't have to worry about enemies. In that new world, we will dwell in security and peace. And that's what Zechariah is saying. Let's go back to Zechariah. We're going to stop here unless we don't have questions. So, okay, let's close with prayer and then the Lord's Prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you so much that we have the freedom to gather like this without fear of persecution. We pray for all of our brothers and sisters in the world who do not enjoy such freedoms but are persecuted simply because they bear your name. Help us, Father, not to take such blessings for granted, but to value what we have, and especially the word you give to us that gives us so much in this world and above all in that world to come. We ask all this in Jesus' name, who's also taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.